Well, it's really great to be here with you all again this Sunday, and good to be here with Daniela. Please excuse her for not being here this morning. I left my Bible at home, which is rule number one against speakers to do, and I had my notes in there and everything, so very grateful that she went and got it for me this morning. As we've gone through the process of getting married and seeing what God has been doing in our lives, something that has become real precious to me is the circle of friends that we've had around us praying for us. And many of you here are very much a part of that. So I really do, for both of us, want to thank you for your prayers and nice words of encouragement as we went through the whole process of just figuring out what the Lord had for us in our lives. And that actually goes along very well with the message that the Lord has laid on my heart to share today. It's a message that is focused on King David's circle of friends in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And we're gonna look at some key friends in the life of David. We know David was called a man after God's own heart, a person who understood the heart of God. And in order to be that man, there's usually a group of friends that surround these kinds of godly men. And in David's case, there were quite a few different people, men and women, that surrounded David that I believe helped develop that character within him to seek the heart of God and helped him to do that in a more appropriate way, in a more God-glorifying way to seek God's heart. And I'll just go over briefly for those note takers. We're going to talk about Jonathan. We're going to talk about Samuel. We're going to talk about Abigail. We're going to talk about, believe it or not, Joab and David's mighty men. So those are the five we're going to try to cover in about, 30 minutes. So let's get right in there. We need to seek to be people like these that we're going to talk about. We also need to seek these kind of people out for our own lives and in our own spiritual lives. So as we look at these five characters, Jonathan, Samuel, Abigail, Joab, and David's mighty men, let's be thinking in our own hearts how we can be these types of people to those around us, to other believers around us. And also be thinking about who are these people in my own personal life that are my Jonathans, my Samuels, my Abigails, Joabs, and my mighty men. Let's be thinking about that in our own lives as we go through the study. We'll start with Jonathan, and we pick up a lot of stories about Jonathan, but one of the best is in 1 Samuel 18. We can start there. We turn to 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to read a couple passages on Jonathan. Starting at verse 1 in 1 Samuel 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now turn over again to chapter 20, a couple pages over, and we'll start in at verse 11. Of chapter 20. And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And come now to verses 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And we're going to do one more reading in chapter 23. Chapter 23 in verses 16 through 18. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So we see these few stories of Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, King Saul's son, the one who was the crown prince, heir to the throne of Israel. And yet, Jonathan saw something in David that was very special. He saw the hand of God on David's life. And he recognized that David would be king instead of him. And that's a huge thing to recognize and to be okay with. Many people think of Herod. We were reading this morning in our own Bible reading, King Herod found out about the Messiah coming, and he had all the babies killed to try to get rid of Jesus so that no one could take his authority as king and his king, the king line from his family. Yet Jonathan saw David, saw the hand of God on his life, and realized, this man is going to be king and not me. And instead of trying to kill him like Saul was, he embraced him and loved him as his own soul. He gave his own substance to David. He gave him his bow and his belt and his coat and signs of kingship, really, is what he gave to him. And he, as we read in this last passage, strengthened David's hand in God. He encouraged him in the Lord. And of course, we know that it says multiple times that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Many people nowadays want to take this to be something that it's not. But if any of us have ever had a truly close friend of the same gender, we know that it has nothing to do with a sexual relationship, but it is a pure friendship, a bond between two people that cannot be broken. And it's something deeper. You give your life for that person because you love them so much. I can think about that kind of love that maybe a father might have for a son, but friends can have that same kind of love. Brothers almost, closer than brothers, where they'll give their life for the other person. They love them and their interests more than your own. You see, I think there's a great spiritual application for us in this story. You know, Jonathan saw potential in David. He saw the hand of God on his life. And many times, many of us are too proud to see the hand of God in anyone else's life besides ourselves. I know I can be that way sometimes, where I know how God has called me and what he's doing in my life, and I'm focused on that, and I fail to notice what God is doing around me, and perhaps doing greater things in people around me than in myself. And it takes a mature man and woman of God to look at somebody else and say, God is raising that person up and making me diminish, and that's a good thing. And I'm going to support that person. You see that in the life of Paul when he was dying. He saw to invest in Timothy and in Titus, knowing that his time on earth was coming to an end and his ministry was coming to an end, and it was time for him to put work into other people and enable them to do the work. And so let's invest in others. He would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy to find faithful men that are able to teach others also, to be looking around and seeing those whose God has put his hand upon, and to reach out and to help them along. I believe Jonathan was quite a bit older than David. We don't really have records, but it seems to be that David was younger. And that reminds me of that principle of keep looking for that next generation behind us and investing in them so that they may then bless others. You know, Timothy was charged to invest in faithful men so that they might each invest in more people. And that's kind of the goal. It's not about our own personal works and our own personal ministries and exaltation. It's about how the Lord can spread the glory of the gospel through as many people as possible and how he can be glorified. And so Jonathan saw that potential in David, and he invested in David. He helped him along the way. Jonathan was always ready to encourage David also. We find here, as we read in the last passage, that Jonathan encouraged David's hand in God. You know, when a person is serving the Lord, there are so many different kinds of obstacles that come in the way of that person. You think of the life of David. The moment he beats Goliath and he wins and he cuts his head off and everyone is rejoicing and he is built up in the kingdom and he's brought into the house of Saul. And then the women are coming around seeing of how David kills more people than Saul, and Saul gets jealous and tries to kill him. And there's always this conflict in the life of David. It's like a spiritual battle, so to speak, in our own lives. And as we try to please the Lord, there will be those battles, whether they be from within or without. There's going to be that obstacle that we must overcome. And what a blessing it is to have another person that loves you, that can come alongside you and strengthen your hand in God. In the epistles, Paul always talks about people like Luke, especially Luke, who was always there to encourage and build up Paul. And we need people like that in our own lives, that have a sincere and a deep love for one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like to just read that verse really quick. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-13, it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And you know, the Thessalonians, they were loving and comforting and edifying one another. But there was this special challenge to look around the church and to see those people that are especially laboring hard in the work of God. Many times an elder carries on a secular job and is always finding time to help out and to encourage and to challenge and to do Bible studies and different things with other people in the church. There's a special need to really come alongside those people that are doing big works for the Lord, because the devil also is doing a good work in this world. Not a good work, a bad work, actually, but a big work. And he is going to be doing all he can to discourage the work of God. And so the challenge of Jonathan is to recognize those who are serving the Lord, who the hand of God is upon, to come alongside them, to love and to help as much as they can. You know, Peter admonishes us to have sincere love of the brethren in 1 Peter chapter 1. And that is exactly what Jonathan had for David, a sincere love of his brother. And may we have that for one another. May we find those special people in our lives who our heart can knit with, and we can join them in the work that God has called them to do, and whatever it means for us. It may just mean for us sitting on the sideline. In Jonathan's case, it meant that he had to die. But he did all he could to help in the work that God had called David to. And so here we have Jonathan. But beyond Jonathan, we have the great prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 19, just a quick thing about Samuel. Samuel and David have quite a bit of history, but this particular passage to me stuck out in a very interesting way. 1 Samuel 19, kind of an interesting story. We'll jump in at verse 18. "So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, 'Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah.' And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." And we'll just stop there. I'm not going to get into all the prophesying and all of that things, but just note, when David was in trouble, he knew who to run to. Of course, the Lord. But he ran to Samuel, an older man of God, the one who had anointed him king, the prophet of Israel. Samuel was someone who David, he didn't see all the time. They saw each other sporadically. But whenever David saw Samuel, Samuel always provided that wisdom, that encouragement, that spiritual discernment he needed. In times of trouble, David knew that Samuel would have his back, that Samuel knew the call that God had on his life, and he was that older man that he could go to for wisdom and counsel. I think in a certain way that Samuel discipled David. And so it just made sense that in the time of trouble, when Saul is coming after him, he ran to Samuel. And we don't know what they talked about or what they did, but we do know that David stayed with Samuel for an extended period of time. And again, that reminds me of that principle of older teaching the younger people. Older people coming alongside and helping those younger people that are in the middle of the work. And maybe we're not quite mature enough to know exactly how to handle all the situations. Sure, David had no idea how to handle Saul trying to kill him. he wanted to honor the king. You know, Saul was his king, and he was married to his daughter. What is he supposed to do? He went to Samuel for advice. And so that's that whole idea, and we find in Titus that the older to teach the younger, the older men to teach the younger men, the older women teach the younger women. But I think 1 Timothy 5 goes even a step further. And we're not going to read the passage for time's sake, but 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about the younger people revering and respecting the elders and the widows and the assembly. And I think that is beautiful in this passage, that David respected Samuel enough to go to him and not to his peers. He didn't go to his mighty man. He didn't even go to Jonathan. He went to Samuel, his elder figure in his life. And so that's an encouragement to me as a young person. When I face difficult tasks where I don't know what to do, friends like Jonathan and friends like my mighty men, whoever they may be, or Abigail, may be wonderful, but there are times when we must seek counsel from our elders, from those people that are older than us, that have the wisdom, that are given the responsibility before God to care for our souls. And that's what's so wonderful about having elders who love the Lord, like we do here at this chapel, where if we have a trouble, their door is open for us to come to them. And that's a great thing. And so may that always be the case, but it's true even for the widows. In 1 Timothy 5, I challenge you to read it. There's a passage there that talks about caring for widows, and it talks about what these widows do and all the care that they give to the assembly. And so for the younger women, sometimes maybe you have something that is difficult in your life, maybe with your children or marriage. Seek out those widows, those older women here at the assembly, and ask them for that advice. And I challenge older women to give that advice also. Sometimes it's hard, but to be there for each other in a very unique and special way. That's the kind of relationship that David and Samuel had. But we've talked about close friends of the same gender. We've talked about elders. But let's talk about relationships with people from the opposite gender. Abigail. David and Abigail. What an interesting story. 1 Samuel 25 is where we find this story. Now, little background because we can't read the whole thing. David was taking care of the flock of Nabal. David needed some food. He asked Nabal for it, and Nabal snubbed him and said, "Forget about you. Who are you? I don't need to listen to you." And then David got mad, and he was going to go kill everyone in Nabal's family. And Abigail heard about this, and that's where we're going to jump in. We're going to jump in at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain have I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord who you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Now skip down to verse 40 and 42. When the servants of David had come to Abigail, let's do 32 first. 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light, no males would be left for Nabal. And then in the next few verses, Nabal dies. David asks Abigail to marry him. And her response is quite interesting. You can read it at the end of the chapter. And she says, in verse 41, she arose, bows her face to the earth, and said, "Here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." What humility. You see, Abigail was a really great woman. I've heard a lot of different kinds of teachings on the story of Abigail, and the one that to me got interest me the most was how courageous she was in the midst of conflict. How she knew how to properly right a wrong. She knew how to save people from sinning and causing bloodshed. That she could rise up and defend those who were innocent and to stop people, God's people, from doing something wrong. And then at the end of all of that, instead of being proud and like, yeah, I know what I'm doing, she remained humble and said that she was a maidservant to wash the feet of David's servant. What a great picture of strength and wisdom and humility. You know, she had wisdom in the midst of conflict. There was a big conflict between her husband and David. Everyone was going to die. And yet she had the wisdom, I believe from the Lord, to make peace. Jesus would say in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And the fruit of righteousness is sown in those who make peace. James 3:18 talks about that, about peacemakers. And Romans 14:19 about how important it is to be a peacemaker. To, instead of causing the conflict, to find a solution and make peace. It's not always easy to be that peacemaker. It's so much easier to fight sometimes. So much easier to talk bad behind people's backs or to just ignore the person or run away. But Abigail made peace. She was a wise woman. And Proverbs speaks of this wise woman in chapter 14, verse 1, that a wise woman builds her house up, but a fool tears it down with her own hand. And Abigail saw what was going to happen to her house, that all the men were going to die because her husband had offended David. And she went with her own self, took the blame on herself to make peace for everyone else. There's another message there about how the Lord Jesus did the same thing for us, but we won't go there. The beautiful thing is that this woman made peace. And she also protected David from committing a really bad sin, killing innocent people for no reason except that he was offended. And how often do we leave a wake of emotional bloodshed in our path when we are offended? How often do we make such mountains out of molehills, as they say, of making big deals out of things that just hurt our pride? Nabal hurt David's pride. Was Nabal wrong? Absolutely wrong. But it wasn't as big of a deal as David made it. And David was going to kill all these people because he was offended, because his pride was hurt. And thank God for Abigail, who saved David from doing a terrible thing. Jude talks about this in verse 20 through 23, about warning people and saving them from committing sins and pulling them, as it were, out of the fire. And that whole idea of protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ from falling into sin is very important. Being able to see the path that someone is going down and stopping them and saying, wait, don't do that. Don't go down that path. It's only going to cause harm. I thank God for people in my life who saw me going down certain paths or saw me doing certain things and called me out. And sometimes when I was called out on these things, I got really upset because I thought I was doing the right thing. They wronged me. I have the right. But thank God for those people that gently come alongside and say, no, you don't have the right. You don't have the right to be angry at someone. You don't have the right to seek revenge or to push your way. You have the right to be humble and to be meek and to be lowly and to forgive. And that, I think, for me, and maybe for all of us, is one of the hardest lessons to learn. To take the low road, even when we are wrong. Thank God for people like Abigail, who call us out in our lives, that say, take the honorable but low road. Forgive. Accept the wrong. Don't sin. Abigail also was very humble. She knew she was right. She saved the day. She was the hero. But yet she was willing to wash David's servant's feet, even though he proposed to her to be his wife. And it just reminds me of Romans 12, verse 3, that says that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to the level that God has given us grace. And so often, we think of ourselves as something special. We think of ourselves as the King David, as the one who God has a special hand upon and doing all these amazing things. And maybe that's true. Maybe God is doing amazing things in our life. But let us not forget, it's not us that these amazing things are happening because of. It's because of Christ within us. And all that we have, anything good within us, is because of Christ. And, you know, James chapter 4 is a great passage that talks about that. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And if we remain humble and low and remind ourselves who we are, the Lord can and will use us in great ways. That challenge of Abigail, to be wise, to do the right thing, to save people from falling into sin, but in the midst of it all, not to be proud and arrogant about it, but to be humble and lowly and always take the servant route. It's a beautiful story, and I think that even in a marriage relationship, to have both the husband and the wife taking that same low route is an amazing and wonderful thing, to keep ourselves humble before the Lord and thinking rightly and not thinking of ourselves more than we ought. So we've got Jonathan, our good friend. We've got our older mentor in Samuel. We've got our spouse and our co-laborer in Abigail, and the one that keeps us humble. And then we've also got Joab. Joab was with David almost from the beginning of his rise to prominence. Joab was his cousin. And Joab gets a bad rap in scripture because he wasn't that great of a guy. In general, he deserves the bad rap he gets. He was proud, he was forceful, he was boisterous, but he was a very moral man in certain respects. He was a black and white kind of guy. He saw it for what it was and he let you know what he thought. And we don't always like those kind of people, and mainly because they're proud and arrogant like Joab, and that's not good. But what I found as I was reading in 2 Samuel, and there's a lot of passages in 2 Samuel about Joab. We'll read one in 2 Samuel 24. But Joab was always willing to challenge David to think right. He was that man in David's life that wasn't a yes man. He didn't just say, oh yeah, David, you're the king. We'll do whatever you say. He was the one that would say, David, I don't think that's a good idea. In fact, I think that's a terrible idea. I'll do it because you're king, but just know I don't agree with you. And I think we all need people like that in our lives at times that will call us out when we're making dumb decisions or making unwise choices. They won't throw us in the gutter because they disagree with us, but they'll call us out and tell us what's wrong. And so here, let's read this. And one of the great sins of David is found here in 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, go now throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of the Lord the king see it. But what does my lord the king desire this thing? But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army, and therefore Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped at Aroer at the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad and toward Jazer. And we go down and they counted the people, And we find that even though Joab counted the people, he still didn't count them all because he knew it was a bad idea. And he saved from knowing the whole number because he was just so uneasy about this decision that David made. And we find later on that the plague of God came about and God judged the people because of David's sin. And there's a whole story there. But the point here is Joab was willing to tell David this is a bad idea. And while we may have the Spirit of God, and while we may be seeking the Lord's will, there are times in our lives when we make poor decisions. And we have bad ideas. And thank God for the people in our lives that are willing to tell us our ideas are bad, that are willing to speak up and not worry about hurting our feelings, but to say, you really should rethink that, it's not a good idea. And, you know, in the story that I think about in the New Testament particularly is the story of Paul and Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, where Peter took the side of the Judaizers, who were Christians, but they only would associate with Jewish people, and they would eat separately, and they kind of just shunned the Gentiles. And Peter got caught up in this movement of shunning Gentiles and keeping Jewish people together, Jewish Christians only. And Paul called Peter out, the Apostle Peter, the one with the keys to the kingdom of heaven and all that stuff. Paul, the least of all the apostles, called Peter out on the thing that he did wrong. Because, as Paul would say, Peter was to be blamed. And so, may we have the boldness, with the love of God, of course, we don't want to be rude about it like many times Joab was. May we have the humility, but also the boldness to speak out when people are doing the wrong thing, to correct them, like Joab did to David. It's good to have friends that have that hard moral compass that will keep us on the right track. It's different than Abigail. Abigail warned from committing sins and asked him not to do it, but Joab straight out said, you're wrong, this is a bad idea. Sometimes we need that forceful kind of friend in our life that just shakes us and brings us back to our senses. So thank God for people like that. And in the time remaining, let's look at David's mighty men. David had a group of men, and Joab was included in this group, that went with him no matter where he went. They were the men that stayed with him when he was being hunted by Saul, when he was being hunted by his own son, when he was in foreign lands. These men stayed with him when he was doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. These men stayed with him. And you know, many times when we are caught in sin or we do something wrong or we find out someone, one of our friends has done wrong or fallen away from the faith or made a mistake, it's easy to be like, okay, go and sit in time out. I'm going to abandon you. I'm not going to be associated with you anymore because you're wrong. These men were willing to still be associated with David because they were committed to him. And the challenge that I find here is to stand up and stand by our fellow believers in Christ. Sometimes we will be in error, and we do need to be corrected, and we need to be Joab and an Abigail in their lives. But that doesn't mean that we shun them because they're doing something wrong. If anything, we come and help them and try to push them to the right direction. They stayed loyal to each other. They bore David's burdens along with them. And that reminds me of that great passage in Galatians that talks about bearing one another's burdens. We all will have trouble and difficulty. And it's easy to ignore those ones that are having difficulty because we don't want to get our hands dirty. But David's mighty men were willing to get their hands dirty with David and to help him get through all of these troubles he was in, for the glory of God. And in our same case, we're here as an assembly of people. We're each other's mighty men, so to speak. We are each in our own lives a mighty man of someone else. And as Hebrews 10 says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but to encourage one another, and even more so as the end of time approaches. It's going to get more difficult, and the struggles are going to become greater than they ever were in the past. And each of us will find ourselves going through a certain trial where we will need another mighty man to come up alongside of us. One of my favorite stories of David's mighty men is found in 2 Samuel 23, when David said, "Oh, I long for a drink from the town of Bethlehem. Oh, I would just love to drink from that well in Bethlehem. It's so great." And these men, these mighty men of David, broke through the Philistine lines, got a cup of water, brought it back, and gave it to David. And David couldn't drink it. And for good reason, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And how amazing is it when people come alongside us and see those things that we long for and do those things in our life. That is an act of worship to the Lord, of risking their own reputation or risking, in some cases, their lives to bless you and I. May we have that kind of character for one another, to put ourselves in risk, so to speak. I'm not saying that we need to break through ISIS lines and go get a cup of water from some town in Hezbollah or something, but the idea of risking our own comfort and our own safety and happiness for the benefit of someone else. What an amazing thing that is. That is genuine love of the brother. And so may we be each other's mighty men and women. May we be those people that seek the other's best interest and have their back even in the middle of hard times. Each of us have our own set of difficulties that God has given us in our lives, that we may draw closer to Him and glorify Him. And there's a great spiritual principle of glorying in tribulation. But may we have the help of the whole assembly as we go through these trials. Maybe it's the trial of cancer. Maybe it's the trial of a wayward child or of a financial difficulty or just a depression or a health issue. May we as a body of believers join together around those people and help. And to be love to them. You know, there's a lot we can learn from one another. Many have gone down similar paths as us before, and many others have wisdom that nobody knows about because we just aren't getting to know each other. Maybe it's not the case here, and I don't think it's as big of a deal as it is in some places, but we must be challenged and encouraged to know each other better. We all have things that we can share and build each other up with. If we look through the list of David's mighty men, they all had different skills. Someone was good at fighting lions and pits. Other people could break through Philistine lines. And some were good leaders and some were better followers. Some were quick. Some were strategic. But that's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. We all have our own set of spiritual gifts and we all have our own talents and our own personalities and our own interests, our own work too. But all of these things work together so that we might glorify God in this area for His sake and for His glory. So as we recap, may we be Jonathans to one another. May we find those people our hearts are knit to and support them and help them in the work. May we be a Samuel to someone, whether it be one of the Sunday school kids, one of the young men, one of the older people, may we be a Samuel to someone. And may we look for a Samuel in our lives. May we be like Abigail. May we be humble. May we be peacemakers. May we be people that save others from falling into sin. May we be willing to challenge people to think biblically, to think right, like Joab tried to do with David on many occasions. And may we be that body of people that gathers around each other and is loyal no matter what to one another. You know, God is doing a work in each of our lives. God is doing a great work in the world. And sometimes it may look like Christians are on the losing side. But we have won because Christ has victory at the cross. And He has risen. And we are His body. And He has given us, each other, to build us up as we live this life here on this earth. In closing, I'm going to sing a song that I wrote maybe about 7 years ago. It was at a time when I was feeling a little bit lonely, not feeling like I had that friendship and relationship with the people at my home assembly like I wanted. And this song I wrote as an encouragement to myself and an encouragement to the believers to step out of our comfort zone of the convenient places where we live and to get to know each other better so that we might be a body that draws close together as we draw close to the Lord. And so this song is called Know You More. And I hope it's an encouragement to you, as this is my new body, my new family that the Lord has moved me up here from Florida The same challenge would be true here, that we may know each other more, so that we may glorify God more than ever before.